Great. Shall we turn back to 1 Peter? Chapter 1, and just looking at it from verse 3. Let me just read again from verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So we have here in 1 Peter, Peter's writing to the church, the church which is scattered in many places and going through many trials and troubles. And I think as a background to 1 Peter, that's the main thing to hold in view, that Christians have been scattered and are in all sorts of very difficult circumstances, many going through great suffering. And Peter is writing to the church to encourage them to think about how to live. What does it mean to live as a Christian in the midst of all of those difficult circumstances? And it's obviously easily applicable to ourselves living today. What does it mean for us as a church, as Christians, to live in a world that doesn't recognize God? Now, in some ways, we have it easier than many Christians in this country. So as the church, particularly as our culture in this country over the years, and certainly for all of us over our lifetime, has become less outwardly Christian. I suspect many of us feel that, and certainly part of our of how we think about those things as Christians, we're very much wanting to pray, aren't we, for what we see as more Christian-aligned laws to be maintained. Organisations like the Christian Institute do a good job in helping us to see how proposed changes in the law will easily undermine Christian values. And it's good and important to have that perspective. But we must remember that the world is not Christian. And England, Britain, is not a Christian country. It never has been, and it never will be. There have never been Christian countries, because the world is not Christian. We, as the church, live in the world. And we can think of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world for whom some of our discussions in this country, if they are aware of them, must seem like luxury. If you live in a Muslim country, you're often doing the best you can just to keep on living and surviving because of the trials that you may go through as a Christian in following the Lord Jesus. So we live in a world that doesn't recognize God. In the history of our own country, there have been times where the church has had a great deal of effect in the country. In a sense, outwardly, we can think of Victorian times where the respectable thing was for everybody to go to church. That didn't mean everybody was Christian in a biblical sense, but it meant Christian sort of Christian religion was paramount in the country. One of the perhaps more a more powerful Christian movement in this country was what I think in our discussion at the beginning someone referred to was George Whitefield and Wesley, where there was during the 18th century where there was a great movement of many people turning to the Lord. Now, in many ways, it was a time when the church, when Christians were persecuted. But many people came to a genuine and true faith in Christ. It didn't mean the government did. It didn't mean the country as a whole did. But it, and certainly from that time, our country has been greatly influenced by Christian things. What does it mean for us to live as Christians in a world that doesn't believe in God overall, that doesn't recognize him, that doesn't submit to him, doesn't love him? Well, Peter is writing to us to help us think through what that means. So begins the letter, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect, exiles of the dispersion, those who have been scattered in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. In verse 3, in the passage we're looking at, he begins with this great song of praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, perhaps we might also think of the beginning of Ephesians, where he begins, I think in verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1, by saying something very similar. So Peter, as he writes to the church, is full of praise to God. And it's worth just noting how he thinks about God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, isn't it, that when he refers to the Father, he does so in relationship to the Son, it's a reminder to us of the centrality of Jesus Christ in our thinking as Christians, the centrality of Jesus Christ. But even as he refers to God, to the Father, he automatically brings in the Lord Jesus, and it's almost as if he's referring to the Father in relationship to the Son. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples in John's Gospel that evening before he died on the cross, where he says, "You believe in God, believe also in me." For religious people, the natural thing to do is look to God. But actually, for Christians, we look to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We look to God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. But it is through the Son. It is the Son who has come to us. Now he's filled here in verse 3 with thanksgiving to God, where he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's expressing thanksgiving. And the question is, what is he thankful for? The rest of the verse tells us, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We, again, in our discussion earlier and this morning in the sermon, there was reference was made to the importance of the new birth. Where in looking at a passage like this, and perhaps this letter of Peter, and this passage in particular, is very true, is often very difficult to work out exactly what the heart is of what he's saying. He refers to so many different things. So in this short sentence, he, He refers to God's great mercy. He refers to the new birth. He refers to a living hope. He refers to the resurrection. And our question here is, what's the heart of, what's the main thing he's saying? What's the main idea? And I don't think this is a passage that's talking primarily, first of all, about the new birth. In the same way that I don't think it's a passage where the main message is God's great mercy, nor is it the resurrection. Those are all important elements of the passage. But the main thing he's talking about in this wider passage is that bit, those two words that come in the middle, a living hope. A living hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we wanted to simplify it, why are we, what is Peter here especially giving thanks to God for? He's giving thanks to God because we have a living hope. We have a living hope. The next section from verse 6, if you want to break it up, begins by saying, in this you rejoice, and then reminds us of the various trials that we go through. Where he says, in this you rejoice, what is it we're rejoicing in? Well, lots of things, but especially this living hope that we have. So what is it especially here in this passage that encourages us as we go through those various trials, that enable us to rejoice even in trials? Well, because we have a living hope. It's perhaps tempting where it says a living hope to ask, is that in some way referring to Jesus himself? I don't think it's specifically referring to Jesus. Our hope is a hope. It's everything that's set before us. But the heart of our hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. What is set before us, our hope, but in the next verse, the end of verse 4, reminds us that it's a hope that's kept in heaven for us. It's to be with Jesus. It's to be with the Lord in eternity. That is our longing. That is our hope. It's a living hope. And I think the idea of it being a living hope means that there are things we look forward to in the future, but they are still in the future. Easter's coming up. So let's imagine somebody might have an Easter egg. Now, this wouldn't apply to me, because if I'm living by myself and I was to have an Easter egg, it wouldn't sit there waiting until Easter Day comes along. The suspicion is that it might be eaten up before Easter Day. Anyway, but you buy an Easter egg and it's sitting there on the shelf waiting to be eaten on Easter Day, perhaps. It's something you're looking forward to, perhaps. But you're not actually savouring and eating the chocolate in the days leading up to Easter. Our hope is different. Our hope is reserved in heaven, but it's already with us, in a sense, today. It's already alive today. Our hope is to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven for eternity. We are already with him. He is with us now. Our hope is already a living hope. It's already alive. Just a few in verse 3, a few other things it says about that hope. It's a hope that's rooted in God's great mercy. And again, this is why we are thankful to God. when we as a family, me with my family, we get together. We not every year, because these days sort of some families are with in-laws on Christmas Day, and so we get together as a wider family a few days later maybe. But when we all get together, there's lots of presents being given between different people and different families, and sometimes somebody will, one of the children will grab a present from under the tree, shove it in your lap, and say, "That's for you," and you're sort of opening it, but you're not quite sure who it's from. Perhaps there wasn't even a label put on it, and so somebody knows it's for you, and they're giving it to you, but then you're saying, well, who was this from? Who was this from? Well, our hope, we know who it is from. It's because of God's great mercy to us. He has loved us, and therefore we are to be filled with thanksgiving. That's why the verse is as it is. It begins with thanksgiving. Blessed be God. Praise be to God. Because we have a living hope. there's something else to notice about this this living hope. We've been born again into it. We've entered into this living hope through the new birth. Not every religious person has this living hope. Not even everyone who claims the name of Christian. But everybody who has entered into faith in Jesus Christ through the new birth. Everybody who has been born again, who has been brought to life. And notice how it puts that. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. He has caused us. He has given to us this new birth. And again, as we were considering this morning, the absolute importance of being born again, of entering in. When somebody perhaps new comes to the church, one thing just to be asking, I don't mean sort of getting straight up to them and asking them first thing, but just as we get to know them. Is have they consciously and clearly put their trust in the Lord Jesus? So sometimes somebody might visit the church, and they go to church from time to time, but actually you discover when you get to know them that they've never really understood clearly the gospel, and never clearly and consciously come to the Lord Jesus and said, "Lord Jesus, I put my trust in you." Now some of us, we can't remember a date when we did that for the first time, and some of us grew up perhaps in a Christian family and so on. And we can't pin down exactly when we were born again, but we do have a clear consciousness that our trust is very clearly in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins. So he has caused us to be born again into this living hope. And the last thing to notice about is at the end of the verse, that he's done so through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, it would be tempting, I think, and it would be quite right and appropriate to want to talk about the cross here. How have we come into Christ? Well, we've come into Christ because Jesus died upon the cross for our sins. So he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the cross. And I think it would be quite true to say that. Because Jesus has died upon the cross, he's taken all our sins. Therefore, we can come to him, believe in him, and enter this living hope. But here he doesn't say that. Here he points us to the resurrection. We've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's this idea that it's a living hope. The idea that we have been born again, we have been made alive. Jesus died for our sins upon the cross, but he then rose from the dead. He was made alive. He rose. He is today alive forevermore. You see, the great challenge of a hope in this world is that many things can end a hope. There are things we hope for, even in the best sense of the word hope, things we long for, things we look forward to in the future. But there are many aspects of life that can scupper our hopes. We sort of, I think, discovered that over the past few years, where many of our carefully laid plans have been thwarted by COVID. And one of the great things in this life, in the sense of negatively great, one of the awful things in this in our lives, is that one thing that can scupper many hopes is sickness and death, and it can be something that can be devastating to us, because in this world one. In a sense, one certainty that lies before us is the fact of death. And it's a really sobering thing. And it can, part of our plans for life can be that it's far off. But sometimes it can intervene in horrible ways, much younger. And put an end to our hopes. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ puts death to death. You see, Jesus died, but was brought back to life. He came back to life. He lives again. A life that has no more death. You see, Scripture tells us that it's given to people to live and then to die. But actually, if you are raised from the dead in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no more death to die. We have a living hope that has no end. We have a living hope that has nothing that can interfere in it. Nothing that can destroy it. Nothing that can tear it to pieces. It's a living hope that is absolutely certain. We can plan a holiday and then get sick and we can't go on holiday. But our plans to be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever, there is nothing that can scupper those plans. Jesus died upon the cross, and he rose again on the third day, never to die again. He is alive forevermore. We have been raised with Jesus Christ to a living hope that has no end, that has nothing that can get in the way of it, nothing that can stop it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a massive guarantee of the certainty of our hope, and even the fact that one day, if the Lord doesn't come sooner, we will die physically. But physical death now means for us, as our sister Elizabeth has discovered this week, means for us the fulfillment of our hope. to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, to see him face to face. So why are we so thankful to God? Because we have a living hope and nothing can scupper it. Look at how he puts that in the next verse, because really he expands on this in verse 4. To an inheritance, and that's another word for a hope, isn't it? All that we're going to receive in the future. We don't have it yet. That's the nature of an inheritance. But all that we have in the Lord Jesus, that's ours in the future. But an inheritance that is imperishable, it cannot perish. And the word perishable or imperishable, it's to do with that lettuce that you buy and you shove in the fridge, and then it gets shoved to the back of the fridge, and something else gets put on top of it, and a month later you come back and you discover that lettuce is perishable. It doesn't last forever. It goes slimy. But we have a hope that is imperishable. Nothing can affect that hope. It's undefiled. It's pure. All the defilement, all the sin, all the horribleness in this world, well, nothing can defile a hope. Just over the past couple of days, you may be aware of, in Ukraine, people have been shocked as some areas Russian forces have withdrawn. People have been shocked at some of the brutality that's been taking place, some of the murders and the killings that have been happening. And it's just, it's horrible. And it can, there's a sense in which it can just make us feel dirty just to think about that. But we have a living hope that is unblemished, it's spotless, it's undefiled. Nothing that happens in this world can defile a hope. And it is unfading. One of the things about this world is that the good things that happen, our memories of them can fade. We can think back and to the past, and there are things that we forget about. Great things that have happened in the past, but they fade. And sometimes there can be things that, and this is the nature of life to some degree, we can get really passionate about something, can't we? But over time, our passion for that thing can fade. The news is a bit like that. When a war breaks out or something big happens, we have 24-hour a day on the news channels coverage, and everything else is forgotten. But then we get used to it, and the coverage drops down, and other news items creep back in. It fades away in our consciousness. There's still a war going on in Yemen. But it's rare now that we think about it or we hear about it on the news. But there's still lots of fighting going on. There's been a ceasefire just for Ramadan just recently. But it's easy for things to fade. Our hope doesn't fade. As Christians, and again, it's partly because it's a living hope. As we get older, as we grow in our faith, this hope that we have becomes more wonderful. We long for it more eagerly. We don't forget our hope. We have a living hope that is unfading. And the end of the verse sums it up. It is kept in heaven for you. It's there. The Lord has a place for you. Again, perhaps we can remember what the Lord Jesus says in that passage in John 14, where, depending how you translate it, but it says that there are in heaven there are many mansions, there are many places to live, many dwellings. And the Lord Jesus went there, and he's coming back to bring us to be there with him. Kept in heaven for us. He has reserved us a place, and our hope is there, kept safe for us. And this is the great thing. Our hope doesn't depend upon us. Our hope is rooted in God's almighty power. So just the last verse in this section, verse 5. How can I be sure that I won't fail, that I won't give up? Verse 5. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Again, that looking forward. It's this living hope. It's a salvation ready to be revealed. When Jesus comes, or when I go to be with him, I will enter into it. It will be fully revealed. But it's God who keeps me. We are kept how? By God's power. We have a living hope. We long to be with the Lord in glory. But with all these trials and all these troubles, how can I keep going? I might mess up. I will mess up. I will fail in different ways. We are kept by God's power. And I expect some of us can can look back over the years and actually be amazed that God has kept us going. But we're still here. We're still loving him, still worshipping him, still longing for with that living hope. God keeps us going. And he does so through faith. And I think that's a good place for us just to bring it to a close. We have this living hope. God keeps us going, but how do we keep going? The answer to that, especially, is faith, is to trust in the Lord, is to live by faith, live looking to the Lord Jesus, live trusting in him for everything. When I get sick, to look to the Lord, to cast myself upon him. When a trial or a trouble or a difficulty comes my way, I put my trust in the Lord. I commit it to him. I come to him in prayer. I tell him what I'm struggling with in prayer. I ask him for his help. When I face temptation, I come to the Lord and I ask him to strengthen me, to give me grace. Who? Through faith are kept. By God's power are being guarded through faith. So the activity that we have, that we take part in, to help us to keep going through trials, to, as we look forward to this living hope, is to live by faith. Trusting in the Lord, looking to the Lord. It's so easy just to get on with things. But we always need to remember to come back to the Lord, to come to the Lord, to look to him by faith. So let's rejoice. Let's rejoice in this living hope. And day by day, perhaps this week we can make it a goal every day when we get up in the morning at some point to say, Lord, I rejoice in you. Because I have a living hope. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do bless you this evening. We do praise you and thank you that we do have this new, this living hope that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. We worship you that it is a hope that is unchanging, that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. We thank you that it is a hope stored up for us, kept for us in heaven. We thank you, our Father, that we have this hope, and it is you, our God, who keeps us. And we pray that you would give to us a growing faith, a faith that looks upwards, a faith that looks to you. Help us, we pray, day by day, especially when we go through trials of various sorts, to continue to rejoice in this great hope, to rejoice in our Lord Jesus Christ, and that longing to be with him forever. We pray in his name. Amen.